made an interesting statement about his life and man in general in Job 14, verse 1. For there he says this, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." We find another man, a man by the name of Jacob, echoing that same sentiment as he stands before Pharaoh and gives account of his life to him. For there he says this, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Jesus said in John 16, 33, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. Throughout this year, I've been engaged in several different series of studies with you. The sayings of the crucifixion. We usually do one sermon a month involved in our theme for the year. We started a series of lessons on peace. And we started another series, and it was entitled, "I Am Struggling With." And we have, up to this point, preached three lessons in that series. The very first one was entitled, "Every Child of God Struggles at Times." The second lesson was this, "I Am Struggling with Faithfulness." And then the third one was this, "I Am Struggling with Fear." Go back and look and see when that lesson was preached. Well, you don't have to go back. I've already done that. It was March the 15th. Just as we were entering into all of this stuff dealing with COVID-19. And it interests me that I don't think we learned much from that lesson, because people are scared to death of COVID-19. But be that as it may, we're going to continue our series of lessons. But the title this time is this, "I Am Struggling with Discouragement." Nobody in here is struggling with discouragement right now, are you? All of you are up on a high. All of you are just serving God with vigor and with fervor. All of you are out there just not thinking about any problems, any struggles, any trials, any tribulations whatsoever. Don't we wish? We kind of feel like Job, don't we? "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." This morning there are 4 points in this lesson. And I'm going to try to get to the last point as quickly as I can, because that's the one that I really want to focus on, okay? But let's talk about the first three. Let's look at the definition of discouragement. Notice that it begins with three letters, D-I-S, dis. That's a prefix, and that word means this, apart, asunder, away. And those three letters are attached to a root word, and that word is the word courage, discourage. The word courage means to have heart. So now we put the two words together, don't we? Discourage, away, asunder, apart. To be discouraged involves the removal of the heart, not having heart. The dictionary definitions of the terms are interesting. Dictionary.com says to deprive of courage, hope, or confidence. Note that next word, dishearten, dispirit. To take away the heart of an individual. Cambridge Dictionary defines the word discouraged as this, to feel less confident, less hopeful, to be less willing to do something. And then Webster defines the word simply as to deprive of courage or confidence. When you and I are discouraged, we have less heart. We have less confidence. We have less willingness to do anything. We have less spirit. We are just down and depressed and just barely getting along when we are discouraged. There are numerous pictures, point number two, of discouragement in Scripture. The first we can talk about are the children of Israel. I find it interesting that within 2 years, the children of Israel came to a place known as Kadesh Barnea and encamped there. It was just south of the land of Canaan. And it was from this city that God was going to send the children of Israel into the land of Canaan in order to conquer it. Now think about that. 2 years is all they had been wandering, and about 13 of those months had been spent at Mount Sinai and kept at just one place. So within 2 years, if they had been obedient unto God, if they had done what God wanted them to do, they could have entered into the land of Canaan. But something happened. They sent out 12 spies, Numbers 13:2, in order to spy out the land. They were gone for 40 days. Those 12 spies came back and they said this: "Yes, the land of Canaan is a land flowing with milk and honey." And they said more, didn't they? At least 10 of them did. You see, 10, the Bible says, gave a negative report. There are giants in the land. The sons of Anak are there. The cities are walled and fortified. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. There is absolutely no way that we can conquer the land. And the reaction of the people was that of discouragement, wasn't it? You turn to Numbers 14, verse 1. The Bible says that the people cried and wept. The Bible tells us in the next verse that they murmured against Moses and they murmured against Aaron. They even said that they wished that they had died either in Egypt or in the wilderness. In Numbers 14, verse 3, they said that they wanted to go back to Egypt, and if they did go back, they were going to get themselves a new captain. Several years later, Moses is giving a recount of what had transpired on that day. It's found in Numbers 32:9. Listen to what he says. "For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land," notice what happens, "they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go up into the land which the Lord had given them." They had done what? They had discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Here was a nation on the verge of victory, on the verge of getting all the promises that God had given unto them, and because of 10 individuals and discouragement, they entered into a period of 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, and an entire nation of people died therein. We see another picture of discouragement in a prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God, and at one time he met 850 prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel and defeated them, didn't he? In a decisive victory. But Jezebel found out about that and put a bounty on the head of Elijah. And rather than having courage and rather than having confidence after that victory, he fled. The Bible says that he fled all the way down to Beersheba. Folks, you can't get much more southern than that in Israel. It's as far as you can go. It's the most southern town. But that wasn't enough. He left his servant there and he went another day's journey into the wilderness. And it is there that we learn about his mental state. Notice, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father." He was not in a suicidal state. He wasn't going to kill himself. But he was so down and he was so discouraged and he was so upset that all he wanted to do was die. From there, he journeys all the way down into the wilderness of Horeb and he enters into a cave. And while in that cave, the Lord appears to him and asks him a question. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And his answer again informs us of his mental state. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts." But notice, "for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and cast down thine altars, and have slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it." Here's a man who felt as if he was the only faithful man left in Israel, and what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. Who's wanting to kill him? His very own people. The people aren't faithful. The people are tearing down the altars of God. They're killing the prophets, and I'm the only one left. Here is another picture of unbelievable discouragement, isn't it? A man without a heart. We might ask, thirdly, what are some of the causes of discouragement? I could stand on this particular point for a couple of hours if we wanted to. I've listed 10. How about this one? A lot of effort and no success. Jeremiah was in that boat on one occasion. And he even made the resolve that he would no longer speak forth the word of God in Jeremiah 20 verse 7. "I've worked, I've labored, I've preached, I've proclaimed the word of God and nothing." And he said, "I will speak no more of him." Discouraged. Number two, standing all alone against our enemies. That's where Elijah was, wasn't it? I only am left, he said. You ever feel that way? I'm the only one. I'm trying, I'm working, I'm laboring, and I'm the only one. And all of a sudden, we're pretty down, aren't we? Number three, the circumstances of life. I think we need to stop and rethink Job's wife. She only makes one statement in the whole book of Job, and it's a bad statement. There's no doubt about that. She looks at her husband and she asks him a question. "Wilt thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Now that's a sweet wife. But here's what we forget. She had lost everything Job had. Hadn't she? Job had lost everything. All of his flocks, all of his herd, all of his livelihood, it was gone. 10 children. Who bore those 10 children? Job's wife did. And now she looks at her husband and he's a disfigured man with a horrible disease that's going to ultimately bring him death. Folks, here is a lady who is struggling with faithfulness. She is discouraged as she can be. So what does she do? She counsels her husband to just curse God and die. How about this next one? Personal mistakes. Peter's a pretty good example of that, wasn't he? Oh, he was resolved in his mind that I'll never, never forsake God. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, oh yes, three times you will. And he did. The cock crew, and Jesus turns and looks upon Peter, and the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Folks, that's on Friday. I wonder how he felt Friday night and all day Saturday, knowing that his Lord had been crucified, knowing that his Lord was dead, knowing that his Lord was in a tomb, and not really being cognizant and wise of the promises Jesus made to come to life on the third day. Can you imagine his emotional? I denied my Lord and now he's dead. Church problems, they can create a lot of havoc, can't they? And a lot of depression, and a lot of discouragement. The Bible says in Acts the 6th chapter that the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I wonder how the Grecian widows felt. Another problem, persecution. We've talked about that in the book of Hebrews. And he counsels them, doesn't he? Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. You see, they were a little discouraged, weren't they? They weren't running with effort, and they weren't running with energy. No, their hands were hanging down, and they were barely creeping along. And he says, don't do that. The negativity of others, that was those 10 spies, wasn't it? Big old giants, walled cities, little bitty us. There's no way. You ever run into negative people? Can't do this, can't do that, hate this, hate that. Oh, this ain't right, that ain't right. This person ain't right, that person ain't right. You be around something like that very long, you're going to get discouraged because nothing is good. How about this one? The oppression of sin. Would you like to have really felt the way Lot's wife was feeling as she fled the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and looked back? What was she feeling, folks? She lived a long portion of her life in this city. Her friends, her family, her livelihood were there. Oh yes, there was sin and iniquity in the city, but that was home, was it not? And now they've grabbed her by the arm and pulled her out of the city and forced her and her husband and their daughters to flee from the city, and yet she longed for that city, didn't she? And turned and looked back. The oppression of sin can bring us great discouragement. Living in the past can cause us to be discouraged. Solomon's temple was completely annihilated by the Babylonians. The children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They were then restored to their land, and Zerubbabel rebuilt a temple, Zerubbabel's temple. They laid the foundation of that temple, and the Bible says that there were some individuals there who saw that and they wept unto God. You want to know why? They knew what the previous temple looked like. They saw its glory, they saw its splendor, they saw its majesty, they saw its hugeness. And now all of a sudden, they look at this new temple and it's nowhere near in comparison to Solomon's temple. And rather than rejoicing, what do? They weep, the Bible says, because they had seen the first one. You see, some people live in the past. Well, that's what it used to be like. It used to be wonderful. And now look, just look. They just cry and moan. And it brings great discouragement because of that. And how about this? A lack of inspirational leadership. When Nehemiah first learns about the city of Jerusalem, and hears that the walls are torn down and the gates have been burned with fire and that there was nothing happening therein and that everyone was in great sorrow in the city, he wasn't there. He was in the palace at Shushan. There was no inspirational leadership. There were no individuals rising and saying, let's rebuild the city. And if there is no one to encourage us and to exhort us and to lead us, guess what? We as followers will become very discouraged individuals. 10 causes of discouragement. But I don't want to stay there, do you? I want to talk about the cure. Now, we could, if we wanted to, just talk about one or two or three things and then let the lesson be yours, couldn't we? My fear about that is this. If we only talked about one or two or three things, that I might not strike the right nerve with you that will cause you to be encouraged in discouraging days. So I found 100 things to talk about. No, I'm kidding. Kathleen goes, oh. I do have 13. And we're going to go through them quickly, but folks, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that one or two of them, if you are discouraged, you'll grab hold of. And you'll let that encourage you during some very discouraging times. Number one, God is always with us. Isn't He? This is what Paul writes. Who shall separate us from the love of God? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is already there. And the answer is what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is always going to be with us. Listen to what he says. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? No, none of those things can separate you from the love of God. We might put it in these terms. Can COVID-19? No. Can social injustice? No. Can violence and rioting in the streets separate us from the love of God? No. Can a political election? No. Folks, nothing can separate us from the love of God. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now listen, nay, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. God is always with us. Number two, God is faithful. Not only is God with us, He's faithful. Has God made us a lot of promises? Sure He has. I love you, I care for you, I'll provide for you, I'll protect you, I'll deliver you, I'm coming again for you, you'll live with me forever. He's made promises to us. And guess what? We can bank on those promises. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy unto all them that fear Him and keep His commandments for 1,000 generations. He is a what? A faithful God. Folks, if God says something to us, you can bank on it. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder about it. God will do whatever He's told us He's going to do. He's with us, and guess what? He'll take care of His promises. Number three, God forgives the penitent. The nation of Israel was a pretty sinful nation, wasn't it? Especially the days of Isaiah. If you read Isaiah, the first chapter, sick, diseased, just an awful group of individuals. And listen to what God says to them. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Peter sinned against his God, but was he forgiven? Yes. He opened the doors of the church to the Jews. He opened the doors of the church to the Gentiles in Acts the 10th chapter. He probably was the one who set the tone for Mark's gospel. He wrote two books of the New Testament. He saved the souls of many individuals as he went about on his missionary journeys, and he died for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A man who did what? A man who boldly, three times, denied our Lord, was forgiven of all of his transgressions. You see, we don't have to let personal mistakes and problems cause us to be discouraged. We serve a forgiving God. Number four, seek God in prayer. Listen to the first three words of the psalmist. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. See, David is the writer of the psalm. And he's in distress. He's in hardship. He's in anguish. He's in that strait being pushed upon. And what did he do? He says, I called upon my God. Listen to what he says. And he heard my voice out of his temple. Wow. He heard my voice. And my what? And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Are you discouraged? Are you upset? Do you have problems, folks? Cry to God, and he will hear you out of his holy temple, won't he? Next, obedience versus results. Oh, there's not a person who doesn't like results. And we live in a results-oriented society, don't we? All companies, results, 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 results. And yet, sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, guess what? There's not that many results, are there? How about Noah? Much result there? A preacher of righteousness, and the only ones he got on that ark was his family? Let's hope so. Jesus comes to this earth, lives for 33 years, preaches for about three and a half years, and yet his own nation rejects him, and only a handful of followers in that upper chamber in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. See, folks, sometimes it's not about results. It's about obedience. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. God says, what I want you to do is be obedient unto me and let me take care of the results. And sometimes we may find there's not that many results. But what am I supposed to do? Just keep obeying. Just keep doing what He wants you to do. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Who are you? We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, did we not? He's made us kings and priests unto God. We are children of the King. We are that holy nation that was promised in the Old Testament. We are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. You ready for this? Folks, it doesn't get any gooder than that. You can't be any better than to be a child of the living God. You can't get any better than that, regardless of how hard things are. Notice this next one. Following God, even through storms, brings rewards, doesn't it? Notice what Jesus says. Whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And what happened? The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Yes, there's going to be troubles. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be storms. But guess what happens? You hear and do the sayings, there's reward. And what happened? It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There's blessings to obedience. Here's one that's interesting. There's a lot of different levels of success. Did you know that? We forget that sometimes. There's a lot of different levels of success. We always want this top success, don't we? We want to be up there in the $1 million club or the $1 billion club, whatever it is. I got to thinking about two examples. I only put one verse in here. Remember the 5 2 and 1 talent men? 5 talent man came back with what? 5 talents. But the 2 talent man only came back with what? 2 talent, different level of success. But he was rewarded exactly the same way. The 1 talent man came back and the Lord told him what? If you had just given my money to the bankers and come back with even a smidgen of interest, you would have been okay too. There's different levels of success. There was a little woman who came in and broke open an alabaster box and anointed the body of Jesus. Everybody standing around condemned that woman, didn't they? Oh, what could have been done with the money? And Jesus said what? She hath done what she could, for she hath anointed my body to the burying. Mark 14:8. Doesn't sound like she did a lot, does it? Broke open her alabaster box and anointed the body of Jesus. And Jesus said, you let her alone. She's done what she could. And what she's done will be remembered throughout all generations. You see, there's different levels of success, folks. How about this? Be active and be involved. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the command. Romans 12, verse 11. When you and I get discouraged, when you and I get down, it's not the time to stop. It's not the time to go home. It's not the time to quit attending. It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to quit. It's not the time to bellyache and moan and groan. Oh no, it's time to get started. Do something. If you go back and study Elijah, when God found him down in that depressed situation, he put him to work and sent him back to the land of Judah. How about this next one? Others are striving to be faithful too. I've got to remember that. Remember Elijah? I am left alone. I'm the only one faithful. No, Elijah. Verse 18. God says, I have what? 7,000 in Israel. The knees of which have not bowed to Baal, and the mouths which have not kissed him. Poor little me. I'm so down. I'm so discouraged. Poor little me. Open your eyeballs. Look around, folks. Look in this audience right here. 40 or 50 people at Oceanside are still trying to be faithful. Arlington's down the road. Dean Road's down the road. Lake Forest is down the road. Lakeside's down the road. There's other Christians striving to be faithful in the midst of a pandemic and hard times. You are not the only one. Poor little me. We got to get out of that. We got to see what's around us and what we have. Notice this. Look for leaders who inspire. There were no leaders in Israel in the days of Nehemiah until he stepped up to the plate. Sadly, the nation of Israel had leaders that inspired, but they wouldn't listen to them. There in Kadesh Barnea, Caleb said what? Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it. Don't listen to those 10 negative guys. Listen to me. Have faith in God. God will deliver the land into our hands, just like He said. We just need some good inspirational leaders, don't we? We can do this. Rather than we can't do this all the time. Next one, take care of your physical health. Elijah had fled to Beersheba. He fled another day's journey in the wilderness. He fled all the way down to Horeb. And he needed strength, didn't he? When the angel came to him, he touched him. And he says this, "Elijah, arise and eat." There was a baking cake prepared for him. There was a cruse of water there at his head. And the Bible says, "And he did eat and drink and laid himself down again." You see, there comes some time we have to take care of ourselves, don't we? Folks, don't let yourself get sick. Don't let yourself get down. Don't let yourself get malnourished. You take care of your physical health. Because your physical health is a part of your being energetic and having courage to do what needs to be done for God. And lastly, keep the hereafter in mind. Keep the hereafter in mind. Oh, we're so focused on right now, aren't we? One of these days, there's not going to be a right now. There's only going to be a hereafter. Listen to what Paul says. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I find it interesting, some of the things that he says in that verse. Our light affliction. I'll guarantee you, whatever Paul was going through would make what we're going through right now nothing. Paul would laugh. "You got a little coronavirus you're scared of?" That man feared for his life through the Roman government every day, through the Jews into every city in which he went. And he says, our affliction here on this earth is just a light thing. And notice what else he says, which is but for what? It's just a moment. It's just a moment. Well, it seems like it's eternal now, doesn't it? Oh, we've been quarantined 3 months or whatever it's been. We just act like that's eternity. It's nothing, folks. Our whole life is but for a moment. And notice, whatever we're going through, whatever difficulties we're struggling with, we've got a what? A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, don't we? I got something beyond this life. Let this life throw at you whatever it wants to throw, but guess what? There's something beyond, isn't there? And notice what he says. Those things are eternal. Once you get those, they don't come to an end. What do we need? The discouraged need to be encouraged. Those without a heart need to be given heart. Those who don't have spirit need to be given spirit. Those who doubt need a good dose of confidence, don't they? And those that are without hope need to be blessed with hope. 13 points. Oh, Vic, why would you do that? 13. That's a negative number. Well, let's don't stop there. I told you I got 87 more. No, I'm kidding. I got one more. Guys, if there's anything that ought to keep us from being discouraged, it's just one word. If you understand it, and if you put it to practice in your life, you'll never be discouraged. Never. And I mean that. If you understand it, and if you put it into practice in your life, you will never be discouraged. It's grace. It's grace. This is what Paul says. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." See, Paul understood that he'd been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, and that he was a child of the King. "By His grace, I am what I am." Now notice what he says. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, Paul understood grace. He understood the blessing of grace, the gift of grace, and what that meant in his life. And every day it motivated, every day it propelled him. And it caused him to labor more abundantly than any other Christian that was living during that time. I've labored more abundantly than they all. Why? Because it's grace that's motivating me. We don't understand grace. And that's why we quit and we give up so easily sometimes. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, friend, have you been saved by the grace of God? Do you need to be? All it takes is faith, isn't it? But that faith is more than just a mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a faith that is willing to cast off sin. It's a faith that is willing to confess the name of Jesus. It's a faith that is willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And when you arise, guess what? You are saved, not by any works you've done, but by the grace of the Almighty God. Do you need to do that this morning? Dear Christian, are you discouraged? Are you down? I hope one of those 14 points, or maybe more, will encourage you. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep running. Don't give up. And be like Paul, who said, I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Do you have a crown waiting you? Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Do you need the